Good morning. It's good to be with you. So I have something special this morning. I've never done this before, so this is going to be new for both of us. I have a preacher joke for you. Now, I have one. This is it. I don't have any more. And I have a theory on this, why I don't have any. See, Brother Jay has hundreds. Like, he comes up here, and it's like he's a stand-up comedian. He just spouts them off, and they're hilarious, like, 65% of the time. I can do that because he's not here. He's going to listen to this later, and then I'm going to get in trouble. But I don't have any, and he has a bunch. And the reason why I think this is because preacher jokes are just dad jokes. And I think when you become a dad for the first time, somebody comes into the hospital room, congratulates you, and just gives you a big book of dad jokes. And I know this because my dad knows them all, and I don't know any. So I have this one, and I hope you like it. So there was a man, and every morning this man woke up, and he looked in the mirror, and he had to shave. Every morning he woke up, and it seemed like he had an abnormal amount of facial hair. And he was just getting tired of the routine. He would wake up, shave, go to bed, and by the time he would wake up, he would almost have a full beard. And so one day at work, he was complaining about this, and he was just, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of shaving every day. I'm running out of money spending on razors and shaving cream. I just don't know what to do. One of his friends was like, oh, you should go to this barber shop. They do old-fashioned shaves. Go in there, pay for it. You'll have the best shave you've ever had in your entire life. So the man thought, he's like, okay, I'll try it. And so he goes into the barbershop, and there's a girl there, and she's like, hi, how are you doing? He's like, I want to shave. And so she's like, okay, sit down. And so she shaves him. And if you've ever had an old-fashioned shave, it's one of the nicest experiences of your life. Fellas, this is as close as we can get to having like a pedicure without having to explain ourselves. An old-fashioned shave is amazing. And so she gets a straight razor and the hot lather, and she puts a hot towel on his face and shaves him one direction, and then puts a hot towel on his face, and then lathers him up again and shaves the other direction. And then when he's done, it's the best shave he's ever had in his entire life. He pays her, he tips her well, and he goes home. He wakes up in the morning, he didn't grow anything. That was it. He was like, okay, I like this. Next morning, same thing, no facial hair. For the next month, he did not grow a single piece of facial hair, and this started to scare him. So he goes back to the barbershop and talks to the manager. He's like, hey, I just came in here a month ago, and I got a shave, and I haven't grown any facial hair back. And the manager's like, oh, you got shaved by grace. Once shaved, always shaved. That's it. That's it. That's the only preacher joke I know. But I'm glad you liked it. Today we're going to talk about faith and works. This is a theological concept that has drastic implications in how we apply it to our lives. Because this idea of how faith, what we believe in our works, our actions, what we do, how they correlate together is often misunderstood or forgotten exactly how it's supposed to be. See, in the church and in the world even, we confuse how these go together. And so when we relate faith and actions together, when we do mess up, it's either one of a few ways. One, we think we can earn our salvation through our actions, where it's basically, we're back in Boy Scouts, if you're ever in Boy Scouts, where you get these badges for marbles and tying knots, and you get all these badges, and you can advance in Boy Scouts by doing these certain actions. And so we kind of treat our faith like that, where we do these certain things, we do these good things, go to church, go to Sunday school, all these things, go to Wednesday night prayer night, which are all great things, but we think by doing these actions, we're somehow making God happy with us. And so this is one misunderstanding of how we relate faith and actions together. The other way is the opposite, where it doesn't really matter what we do. It doesn't really matter what how we treat people, as long as what we believe agrees with this Bible. And so you see people that are might go to their jobs or might interact with other people and they're hateful or angry or just they take advantage of other people and they don't do a good job at loving. You see people, it doesn't really matter how they act or what they do as long as they believe or understand this word. It's like when you get cut off on the highway with somebody that has a Jesus fish on the back of their, on the minivan or whatever. They don't act like it. It doesn't matter about their actions, but they have that Jesus fish, so they're okay. Or like all the high school kids that I went to school with, and that sometimes I was liked, where we wore all these Jesus t-shirts. Instead of Abercrombie and Fitch, we wore a breadcrumb and fish shirts, you know? And then I would go to school, and I would judge people, and I would talk down to them, and I would act like I was better than them. Even though I wasn't acting like a Christian, I was doing my job because I had my collection of Christian t-shirts. And so we have these misunderstandings where it's either we try to earn our salvation through our works, or we forget about what we do, and it's all about what we understand. And maybe for most of us, it's somewhere in between. Maybe it's not we're doing one or the other all the time. Maybe it's sometimes we forget, or we get caught in the trap that all of a sudden we find ourselves trying to earn our salvation, or we find ourselves not living and not acting the way that we say we believe. So this theological concept is something important that we need to re-examine from time to time and look at our lives and check ourselves. And so let's do that this morning. Because we have this misunderstanding that faith is a spiritual thing and your actions are a physical thing, that they're separated somehow. We see this terminology that we have the spiritual and we have the secular. We act a certain way at church and then a certain way at work, whereas your actions and your faith are connected. And we have to understand why this is. And so there's a few reasons why I think we're confused on this. One, it's an immature misunderstanding of Scripture. There are people that have been coming to church for decades that all they know about the Bible is what a preacher has told them. And they aren't actually opening up the Bible. Now, I'll tell you right here, I don't know everything. And for some of you that know me personally, you are very aware of that. And so you shouldn't treat everything that I say as gospel truth. I do my best. I bathe my sermons in prayer. But I'm a human being. And so if you aren't checking me, if you aren't checking your pastors and how they agree with Scripture, you can be led astray. And so some people sit in the pews their whole life. They never really open the Bibles and they just take what the preacher says as truth, and sometimes they're led astray. And so this is a immature understanding of the gospel. And so we hear certain things and we pick out certain nuggets of truth or certain nuggets of information that we get from preachers, and we collect it into our own personal kind of theology, that some of it goes well with the Bible and some of it doesn't. We have a bunch of catchy sayings that we have or whatever. And so we really have to, as individuals, dig into Scripture. Another reason why that we are confused by this is because actions are a great way to measure your success in life. So for some of us, we like checklists. We like to see how we measure up. So we can look at a checklist and say, okay, I did this right. I did this right. I did this right. Okay, I got to work on this. And we compare ourselves to a checklist and we try to work off of that. Life isn't that easy, and neither is our faith. Our faith that we live isn't a checklist. It's more complicated than that. And so all we really have to measure ourselves with is perfection, and we don't measure up, right? And so if you're constantly trying to measure yourself up against what the Scripture says, we're always going to fall short. And so, we can't do that. Another way that we are confused by this understanding of faith and actions is we use this as a shield against other people. So we act a certain way, and when we start thinking that people are going to judge us, we put up the shield and say, well, you don't know my heart. You're judging me based on a mistake I made, but you don't know me. And so this shield that we put up, we protect ourselves from getting really intimate with other people about our sins, because no one likes to be acknowledged for being judgmental. And the shield protects us from actually engaging in repenting. So we hold up the shield and say, you don't know my heart. You're judging me on my actions. You don't really know me. But this is immature, because your actions, as we'll see in Scripture, your actions show your faith. Your actions are an outpouring of your faith. There is a danger in misunderstanding, and for us as teachers, misguiding others on the relationship between faith and actions, because the two are connected. If you would open up your Bibles to James chapter 2, we're going to be verse 14 through 26, if you could stand with me. James chapter 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and is lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on that altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let me pray. Father God, I pray that as we engage the scripture, Lord, as we bathe in its truth, that your presence can be here this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit moves amongst us here in this building, Lord, and that we can see your truth for what it is. God, let us approach this concept of faith and action from a biblical perspective, always looking to glorify you and put you first in our lives. Father God, we commit all that we know, all that we are, and all that we do to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we see here in the scripture, it's made very clear that faith without works is dead. Not only are faith and works connected, they are dead without each other. Just like he said that the spirit and the body, if one dies, the other dies. They are connected. Our Christian faith is a call to action. This is something that we must understand, that our faith isn't just an understanding of biblical concepts, but our faith is something that pushes us to action. We are meant to do. We are meant to live this out. We see this when Jesus encounters the rich young ruler. When he says, what must I do to be saved? And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, well, pray this prayer with me. He doesn't lead them in this prayer. It's an action. He says, give up everything. Sell all you have to the poor. It's an action. Does that mean we all have to sell everything we have to the poor? No, but it means that we have to put Christ first in our lives. And by doing that, by showing that, we have to do something about it. We see this in Zacchaeus when he became saved through him giving up his life as a tax collector by giving back to those that he wronged and by accepting Jesus. That action in of itself did not save him, but that action was a sign of his faith. He did not think, I must do these good things to make Jesus happy. He was thinking, I love Jesus. This that I've experienced is better than anything I've ever had in my past, and I want to please him. It's a relationship first, and then an outpouring of love. This is how faith and actions are connected. We see this in the Great Commission. As Jesus calls us to go out and make disciples amongst all the nations. As a Christian, it's not just your life to accept Christ into your heart and to pray every day and to read your Bible and to come together as a church. No, he calls the church to action. We are called not just to meet here within these walls, but to leave this building and proclaim his name, to live life as a Christian. Your faith is shown by your works. But this is dangerous because when we start talking about works, and this is where the debate comes, and where some people think that the Bible contradicts itself is, well, are you saying that I'm trying to earn my salvation? No. As we see in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you are saved by grace through faith. We don't earn our salvation. We are given salvation from Christ. He anoints us. He saves us. He gives us this gift. And through our faith in him, we are saved. It's not a matter of earning our salvation. It's an outpouring of our heart. But like I said, we like checklist. We like measuring ourselves up to something. And we see this in video games. Now, I don't play video games anymore. I used to. I sold my Xbox. But there was one game I played, and I didn't play it a lot, but there was one game, it was like a medieval game, and you were like a knight or something, you fought dragons, and a bunch of my students came over one day, and they're like, oh, let's play that game. And I was like, I don't play it anymore. I was like, no, we'll play it for you. And as they turned the game on and found my character, they started looking at all my levels on my character, like my strength and my everything, I don't know, and they started making fun of me. Oh, you're so weak, you don't do anything, your character is awful. And so I was like, well, make him better. What are you going to do to make him better? And so they proceeded. In order for me to be a better like weapons builder, I kid you not, my students sat around my TV for over an hour, and they sat just building knives. In this game, you could go to an anvil and build knives. That was it. And they just stayed there, and they were fascinated. They were drawn in. They were all staring at the screen, just building knives. They weren't fighting anything. They weren't slaying any dragons. They weren't rescuing any princesses. They were making knives for an hour. I had a roommate. I used to live in a house with seven other guys. That's a whole other story. I had a roommate. There was another game like this where he wanted to level up, and so he needed money. So I remember at 10 o'clock at night, he was working a job in, and isn't that funny that students go into video games to work jobs, but they won't go get a job themselves? I don't know. That's just funny to me. He was working, doing this job. I think he was cutting wood was the job, and he would get gold every time he would line it up correctly and hit it. I went to bed at 10. I woke up in the morning, and he was still playing this game. He was cutting wood all night long. In a video game, just so he could level up, just so he can measure himself to other people that play this game and say, I was good. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, and some of you are like, oh, that's just kids playing games. But I see you playing Farmville, and I see you playing Candy Crush, and I get your invitations. And there's some of you sitting there like, I've spent $200 trying to play Candy Crush, trying to level up. I mean, this idea of leveling up, measuring ourselves up to something, to get better, to do actions to be rewarded, is within our culture. Now, hopefully, when I say that, I won't get any more invitations to Candy Crush, because I don't play it. But we always try to earn our salvation. But the thing is, aren't you glad that our faith isn't measured by our good deeds? Because if you're like me, I wouldn't measure up at all. I mean, out of everything that I do, I mess up all the time. I always fall short. I'm always asking for forgiveness. And it seems like if I looked at my good and my bad would outweigh my good, hands down. And I think that's true for most of us. Our actions should be an outpouring of our faith and our love in Jesus Christ. Our only action that we should focus on is our pursuit after Christ. The more that we pursue after Christ, the more that the Holy Spirit moves in us to work for the kingdom. Let me say that again. As we seek after Christ, the Holy Spirit works in us and moves us to work for the kingdom. And so our attempt to grow, to be sanctified in our relationship with Christ, to grow in holiness, is the pursuit after Christ, begging him to work in our lives. The only way that you can become better, the only way that you can become holier, is if God allows it in your life. So we are, it's like planting crops. We can plant the seed, we can use good soil, we can water it, but we can't make it grow. We can't make it grow. And so we pursue after Christ. We read our scripture to make him happy that we're doing this action, but to know him. We pray to connect with him. And through that pursuit, we are asking him to move in our lives. We're asking the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. The Holy Spirit will then grow within us, and the Holy Spirit will develop the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we see this mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians. I always love this idea of fruit of the Spirit, because fruit is something that grows, something that is organic, and it's something that we have no control over. And so as we seek after Christ, this grows in us. And so we know the fruit of the Spirit. If you went to Children's Church, you know that the fruit of the Spirit is not an apple. You know, maybe I'm the only one. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I almost made it. But we see these things, love, joy, peace, patience, these attributes that exist within a Christian, within a Christ-filled person. And you are not responsible for the amount of love that you can give. You are not responsible for the amount of peace that you have during stressful times. Your patience isn't yours. It is the Holy Spirit working within you. And the only way to develop that, the only way to grow in that, is to seek after Christ. See, for some of us, we're trying too hard. We go day by day trying to fix every little thing in our lives. But what we need isn't a new self-help book. What we need isn't a new schedule. What we need is Jesus. And he's the only thing that can change you for the better. If you can't see this fruit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if you can't see that, your objective isn't to be more patient. Your objective isn't to be more loving. It's to get more Christ. Because without fruit, you look at the source. You have to examine your faith. Another problem we have is we misunderstand faith with understanding. That, yeah, a lot of us have read this book, a lot of us understand the concepts, but knowing it and understanding it are two different things. We have to put our faith in it. As we see in James 2:19, that says, you believe God is one, you do well. Basically saying, you believe God is one, good job. If you can't see the sarcasm in that, look at it again. Good job. Even the demons shudder at the sight of God or at the name of God. Just understanding, just saying, yeah, God exists. Yeah, I believe in God. Just saying that, you're no better than the demons in hell. I mean, they believe that God exists. There's more to it. It's not an understanding. It's faith. It's going all in. When I was a child, I remember as a young child talking to a friend, and we were talking about, I don't know how we got about it, but I remember this segment of the conversation. He asked, how do you go to heaven? I was like, well, you believe in Jesus. I was like, that's it? Yeah, that's it. That's pretty easy. I was like, okay, that's it. But there's so much more than that. Believing in Jesus is difficult. I have a friend, Travis. He is in India right now. Him and his wife moved to India, and they are missionaries there. And they will come back whenever God tells them to come back. So it could be a year, could be 2 years, could be 20, 30 years. They are completely dependent on God's calling in our life. And their mission is to the Muslim population in the city. And talking to him as he was preparing to go on this mission trip, I said, why are you focusing on the Muslim population? Isn't India mostly Hindu? He said, yes, but we feel called to the Muslim population because ministering to Muslims in India and Hindus is very different, drastically different. And I didn't really understand that. I was like, well, how is it different? Well, he said, well, Muslims there, they will just flat out say, no, I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. I don't care. I'm going, bye. The tricky thing with Hindus, when you tell them about Jesus, they're like, oh, yeah, that sounds awesome. I believe that. I'll add him to my list of gods to worship. And it's hard to say, no, he's the one true God. It's not a bunch of gods. And so they'll say, oh, I like that. And they'll agree with you. And they'll like what you're saying, but they'll just add that to their list of gods. And so it isn't just about believing that Christ is real or that God is real. It's about putting faith. There's a difference. Faith takes sacrifice. True faith is hard. True faith is challenging. If you put real faith into Christ, it will change your life. And it will lead you to action. For some of you, you've been trying to earn your salvation your whole lives. You think you measure up pretty well on the do or do not list. You will never be able to clean yourself up enough to impress God. What separates perfection and imperfection is eternity. When we sin once, we are separated from God on an eternal level, on an infinite level. I don't think we grasp the idea of perfection as much as we should. To be truly perfect is to have never messed up, is to never have sinned, to have no blemish. And even one sin separates us from God for eternity. I don't think we grasp that. I'm always put to the students this way. If I give you a glass of water and when you were thirsty, you would drink it. And they said, yeah. What if I put a bit of poison in it? Just a little bit. Would you drink that water? And some of them try to be funny. And you're like, yeah, I'll drink it. But no, they wouldn't. They wouldn't drink it. Just like one drop of poison taints a whole glass of water, one sin separates us from God. Now, some of you might think that's harsh, but I challenge you to find that one person that has sinned once in their life. I've never met them. And so we all have a bunch of poison in our lives. We cannot clean ourselves up enough to impress God. We have to be dependent on him. And this is where true faith comes in. It's not an understanding. It's a life-changing commitment. For others, it's time to put your money where your mouth is. For others, it's not about faith. It's about your action. It's about the outpouring of your faith. And so some of us, we sit in the pews every Sunday. We come and we listen, but we never serve. We never get involved. There's so many places within this church that we need help. There's so many people outside of this church that needs your help, that needs your love, your ministry. But the lie that we tell ourselves is that we aren't holy enough or we aren't good enough. Or let me just keep going to church just a little while longer. Let me read more of the scripture. Let me get involved with a Bible study. And then I can start telling people about Jesus. Or then I can start serving. It's a lie. The truth is that for some of us, what we need to do to grow in our faith, to become holy, is to serve. It isn't, I need to grow in my faith so I can serve. It's, you need to serve so you can grow in your faith. As I tell my adult leaders that I ask a lot out of them, it's like, I need you to disciple these students. I need you to build relationships with these students. And it's not just for them, it's for you. We are called to make disciples. We are called to love others, to help others, to serve others. It is, your faith is dependent on your service to God. And some of you, you might be in a spiritual rut. You might be in a place where you can't feel God, that you're praying and you feel like God isn't answering. Maybe the next step is for you to start serving him. I mean, maybe God has already told you what to do and you just haven't done it. We need to step up as a church and we need to commit to show our faith through our actions. Some of you might know this. This summer I just started working at a fine restaurant establishment called Domino's. And when you have a bachelor's degree and you have a ministry job and then you apply at Domino's, you kind of start thinking, what am I doing with my life? But it wasn't that bad. Dave Ramsey, if you anybody knows, he said that the best second job that you can get is to deliver pizza. And so I went up there. My friend Orlando was the manager. Then I went there and was like, hey, look, I need a job. I can't work Wednesdays, can't work Sundays. I need a week off in June for camp and a week off in July for mission trip. Will you hire me? He was like, yeah, sure, no problem. And so he hired me, and it was good. And I'm running around a lot, and I'm working late, but it's a lot of fun. But the interesting thing about my job is something that I've kind of missed and not really experienced in a while is I'm working with a lot of non-Christians. Almost everybody on my store is a non-Christian. And some of you might think I'm absurd, but I'm a pastor. I work with fellow pastors who are Christians. My friends that I hang out with, for the most part, are Christians. And so this experience of spending many hours of the week with non-Christians is really refreshing to me. They don't play by my rules. They don't talk like I talk. They don't see the world like I see it. But it's an opportunity for me to be a part of their lives and minister to them where they're at. And so when I look at it that way, I really love my job at Domino's. And so, yeah, I make some money or whatever, but I get to work with these interesting people. I have a Muslim who works in the store with me, and we began talking about our faiths. And then some people came in, they were asking questions. And it's a really positive atmosphere. Now, it's also very important that I bathe that in prayer. The days that I go to work and the days that I don't pray that God uses me are the days that I mess up, the days that I am not as loving, or those are the days that I try to do all the good things, but I'm not thinking about why I'm doing them. Yeah, I need to act these certain ways, and sometimes I say things that come off as judgmental. Sometimes I say things that come off as I'm better than them. But those days that I bathe in prayer, whenever I get out the door to deliver a pizza, I try to spend some time just praying, Lord, help me, use me in this setting. And when my pursuit is after Christ first, after his desire for my life, my ministry to these people in this store is far greater. Now, some of you, maybe you live your life in the church. You come here, all your friends are Christians. Maybe you need to hang out with non-Christians. My best friend Josh, he's also in ministry, and we'll call each other. And we keep each other accountable. And sometimes it's like, man, I just don't feel connected with God. And we've said this many times throughout the years. I just don't feel connected with God. I just need to go hang out with some non-Christians. I need to go hang out with unbelievers. Because when I do that, I think about Christ and I think about loving them. And that service, that love, that ministry to them, the Holy Spirit works in that and the Holy Spirit grows in me. And I become closer to Christ in a very real way. We need to serve. Service strengthens your faith. And sometimes it doesn't take a drastic action. Like, you're not going to go back into your workplace and you're not going to convince your company to donate all its money to building water wells in Africa. You might not do that. You might not start a revival in your plant or in your factory or whatever. Maybe you are, but for the most of us, we aren't going to do that. But where our faith is tested, where our strength comes, is in those little things. It's in showing up early to work. It's being selfless with your coworkers. It's helping them out even when it's not your responsibility. It's trying to brighten their day. It's to be patient when they snap at you. Man, I haven't been talked like that, how people talk to me at Domino's, in a long time. But if I snap back at them, or if I try to get back on top or outwit them, I'm not loving them. It's about doing the little actions, respecting people, helping them out, showing that I am willing and able to do whatever I can to make their lives easier. This is how we love. Because when you serve, the Holy Spirit moves in a way that is very strong and very powerful. We just had Pasadena Faith in Action not too long ago. In the house I was at, we were at this old lady's house. She was a widow. Her son lived in a trailer behind her house, but he was a little disabled, and so couldn't really help her. And so you saw she had this house. It was this big house, and she couldn't take care of it. And so as we went there, my team went there, I noticed that as we were doing these things that we were ministering to her, and things that I didn't really want to necessarily, or things that I thought weren't as important as other jobs, like mainly what we did is rake up leaves. As we did that, we see her reaction to it, how much of a blessing it is from it. And the Holy Spirit starts moving. My students that were there, they felt it, that the Holy Spirit was moving at this lady's house as we were bagging leaves, as we were weed eating. And you just see this woman worshiping at the love that she's experiencing. Christ moves in that. Our faith is dependent on our service. And so as we seek after Christ, he encourages us, he motivates us, he gives us the strength to serve him. And it's a cycle. We seek after him, he empowers us to serve, and as we serve him, we grow closer to him so that we can seek after him more. And it's the cycle where it just gets better and better and better. So maybe your faith right now is in a place where you need something. I challenge you to serve. Maybe there's somebody at your work that you need to tell about Jesus. Maybe there's somebody that you know that needs help. Maybe there's an area within the church that you know needs help. Maybe you got to give up some time, some sleep on a Sunday morning to come up early to help out, or on Wednesday nights. We need to step up as a church. This is our call to action. We have to answer it. Let me pray.